Good morning. It's good to be here with you. I'm honored and at the privilege to be able to stand before you, and I'm express my gratitude for the invitation to come and be with you this morning. I'm always grateful for the opportunity to meet those of the family of God that I've not had opportunity to meet, so I'm grateful to be able to know each and every one of you and to see some of the connections that I have with a few of you. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here, and I hope that in all that we do, our efforts will be glorifying to God, but also that we can be edified as a result of the time that we've spent together this morning. I want to spend a few moments this morning talking about the idea of faithfulness and asking the question if we are faithful in the sight of God. So, you know, for your own reflection, I want you to consider, are you faithful in the sight of God right now? And when we consider faithfulness, we can sometimes ask the question, what do you mean by faithfulness? If you're just referring to faithfulness as far as the assembly is concerned, then that could be, one could be faithful or unfaithful. But and when we consider faithfulness to God, I think it goes deeper than simply just our attendance here. Because we could attend all the services here, but in some ways still be unfaithful to God. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to consider the idea of our faithfulness and what is it that makes us faithful to God. And my main concern is our faithfulness concerning our relationship with God. Because that's ultimately what our primary responsibility and our primary focus ought to be, is what our relationship with God is. And once we have that intact, then we can live in a manner that is pleasing in His sight. To begin, though, I want to establish the idea of what a Christian is. I'm sure this is something we're familiar with, but just as a reminder so we can really all be on the same page here. To understand what a Christian is, I also want to ask or discuss what a Christian is not. First of all, a Christian is not one who merely believes. There's many people who believe in Jesus, who profess a faith in Christ, but they're not Christians. They don't do the things that would make them a Christian. They've not become a child of God as of yet. They merely profess a faith in Jesus Christ. But the Bible is clear that just a faith in Jesus does not make us a child of God. Also, someone who calls themselves a Christian does not mean that we are a Christian. I could call myself a European, but I've never been to Europe. I'm not from Europe, so that does not make me a European. The same way, I could be called a Christian, but if I don't have a life that lives befitting a Christian, then that doesn't necessarily mean I'm a Christian. Also, someone who's good and moral is not necessarily a Christian. There are certain people in the world who are not Christians, but they live good and moral lives. But certainly they have not done the things that God would require of them to be a part of His family. We have fine examples, for example, Acts chapter 10 of Cornelius. It says he was a good man. He gave alms, he prayed to God, and he would be thought of as a good moral person, but he wasn't a Christian. Also, one who goes through the motions in following the steps of salvation. I could be baptized, but if I have no idea why I'm being baptized, or if I'm doing it simply to appease others, then certainly I've done the things that God requires to become a child of God, but that doesn't mean I'm necessarily a Christian. Now, certainly a Christian is one, first and foremost, who has obeyed the gospel. We find in Galatians 3 and verse 26 that we are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he talks about in verse 27, what faith leads us to do in order to be a child of God. And he says, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. We also look in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Paul, in discussing this idea of sin and our relationship to sin, in verse 1 he asks, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And in verse 2 he answers that with a no, absolutely not. And the reason is verses 3 and 4, you were baptized. You were put into a relationship with Jesus Christ when you were baptized into Him. And therefore your relationship with God, with the world, with sin has changed. And so a Christian is simply one who has obeyed the gospel. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, it describes The Christian, one who has been put into Christ as a new creation. We are, the old things have been put aside, and we are now a new creation. All things have become new. Throughout the New Testament, we find this comparison between the old man and the new man. You've put off that old man of sin and put on the new man. You've been renewed as a new man. Romans 12, which we discussed in the Bible study a few moments ago, we've transformed by the renewing of our minds. In 1 Peter 4, Peter discusses a Christian. He says in verses 3 and 4, in the first couple of verses of chapter 4, Paul discusses the fact that the one who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In verses 3, though, beginning in verse 3, he says, "We spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And then in verse 4, "In regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." And so that again speaks to the fact that we are a new creation. There's a change that takes place in our life when we become a child of God. We don't live the same way we once lived. We don't talk the way we once talked. We don't think the way that we once talked. It again shows the fact that there's a newness of life that is part of the child of God. But again, also, we're now a part of the family of God as a Christian. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, John says that God manifested His love toward us and that we should be called the children of God. We're a part of His family now. And there's many passages throughout the New Testament that discuss the fact that we're adopted into the family of God when we become a child of God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, in making a comparison between the fellowship between flesh and darkness, he says in verse 16 that He will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. In verse 17, He says, "Come out from among them and be separate." And then verse 18, "I will be a father to you and you shall be my sons and daughters." Certainly that's a privilege that we have to be children of God, to be part of His family, to claim Him as our Father. But finally, I want to notice that a child of God or a Christian is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about a disciple, we often, the typical definition that I knew of when I was growing up was the idea of a follower. You just follow somebody, or a student. You're a student of somebody. Well, that in some ways that's true. But really what a disciple is someone who takes the teachings of his teacher or follows his teacher and makes his pattern of life or way of life the very way in which he lives his life. So as a disciple, we're taking the teaching, the example that Jesus left us, and we're making that the very basis and the very pattern of our lives. And that's what a Christian does. In Luke 6 and verse 40, Jesus says a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. So part of being a disciple, of being a Christian, is being like Jesus, living like Jesus, and walking and talking like Jesus. In John chapter 8 and in verse 31, John chapter 8 and verse 31, Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." And certainly the idea of abiding is to follow in them and to continue by them. So this is, I think, a basic overview of what a Christian is. And now that we understand a little, we're reminded of the fact that of what a Christian is, what makes a Christian faithful in the sight of God? How can we stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? What do I need to consider in my own life in order to be considered faithful in the sight of God? Well, I want to consider three things that I think we ought to consider that will determine our faithfulness before God. The first is what we think, the second is what we say, and the third is what we do. And we'll begin with what we think, because the mind of a Christian is very important. You might not think that what we think may not have that big of an impact upon anything, but the Bible talks about the mind of a Christian having a very big impact upon his life. Remember in Colossians 3 and verse 1, And Paul says in verse 1 of Colossians 3, if you are raised with Christ, to seek those things which are above. And of course, as being raised with Christ, he ties back to chapter 2 and verse 12, where we buried with Him and raised to walk in faith with Him. Well, since we've been raised with Christ, we are to seek spiritual things. And then in verse 2, he says to set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Have you ever stopped to wonder why that's so important? Why is it so important that my mind is set on spiritual things? Well, my mind is set on things above rather than on the earthly affairs around us. Well, very simply put, it's important because what consumes our mind controls our life. The things that our mind is filled with is what's going to control the way that we live our lives. And we read just a moment ago in Romans 8 and verses 5 through 8, that very principle is set forth. Where Paul says that if your mind is set according to fleshly things, then you're going to live a fleshly life. But if your mind is set according to spiritual things, then you're going to live a spiritual life. And as you consider it in Galatians chapter 5, where Paul makes that contrast between the flesh and the spirit, he says, walk according to the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He describes the fact there that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to each other. They're warring against one another. It's like oil and water. You stick it in a container and you shake it up, it's going to separate back out. They don't mix together. The flesh and the spirit do not mix. And so if we want to live a spiritual life and ultimately get to heaven and spend eternity with God, our mind has to be focused properly. Our mind has to be spiritual in order to allow us to live a life that is pleasing to God. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, as he discussed this spiritual warfare that we are engaged in, he says in verse 5, that beginning in verse 4, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What that means is you have control over your mind. And in order to be successful in this spiritual warfare, we've got to be able to control our mind. We've got to have our mind set in the right place. And so, it's vital importance that we have our mind set on things above if we want to be considered faithful in the sight of God. And we'll touch on that as we get to the other two ideas in a moment. But in addition to having our mind set so that we can then walk according to the ways of God, our mind has to have a respect for the Word of God. I think you can see around us in our society today that many people just don't care about God's Word. They act like it's a guidebook that is full of a couple good suggestions, but really you don't have to follow it if you don't want to. And there's many who claim to be Christians who will look at the Bible and they'll read a passage and they'll say, well, it doesn't really mean that. Or they'll say, well, you don't have to do that. That idea is prevalent in our society. But as a Christian, in order to be faithful in the sight of God, we have to have a respect for this book. Because it is our very pattern for life. It's the very Word of Almighty God. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Paul discusses the attitude that we have as far as studying the Word of God, our knowledge of the Word of God. He says to be diligent in order to present yourself approved to God. That idea of faithfulness, being approved in the sight of God. So that you can be a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In order to be able to handle accurately God's word and able to be able to use it properly, it requires diligence. And we need to have that respect that the word of God is the word of Almighty God. It's inspired by God. It's not the latest theological book that some man wrote and that's going to inspire millions of people. It's the Word of Almighty God. And we need to treat it as God's Word and not like the writings of men. And so, when we have this mind, when we have a respect for the Word of God, and we all have the same respect for the Word of God, that will allow us to be of the same mind. We can have the same mind as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, where he pleads with the brethren at Corinth that they be of the same mind to avoid the division that was present in their midst. He says to be of the same mind, that they speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together in the same mind and same judgment. And that's important that we all have that same mind, as Paul discusses several times throughout the New Testament. Philippians 2 is another case where he says that to fulfill his joy by being like-minded to the brethren in Philippi. And so when we all have the same respect for God and the same respect for His Word, we can be like-minded, and then we can work together for the benefit of the people of God. But not only as a Christian are we going to be holding the Word of God in proper respect, we're also going to be concerned about our growth as Christians. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Hebrew writer is rebuking those to whom he's writing because they hadn't grown as they ought to be growing. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers, but something's gone wrong here. You've been Christians long enough that you ought to be able to teach the Word of God, but you're still a babe. You've not been growing. The idea, I like to think of it, they have become stagnant. What happens when you have a pool of water that's stagnant? It's a breeding ground for bacteria, right? That's not water you want to drink. And so the same thing is true with our faith. If we become stagnant in our faith, we're not going to be pleasing in the sight of God. He says you need to be teachers. In verse 14 he says that solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And that means they're growing. They're exercising their mind in a spiritual way in order to be able to understand the Word of God and be able to share it with others. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, to lay aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and all evil speaking. And he says in verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And I think that gets back to that respect for the Word of God. We know that the Word is that which enables us to grow in our faith, to be able to fill our mind spiritually. But not only do we need to be concerned with spiritual growth, I think as part of having a proper mindset goes with the idea that our mind is going to be focused on our goal at the end of our lives. We're not a group of people as Christians that live for now. We're not living solely for the present time. We're living for a future time. And that is eternity. Because we know that we're going to spend eternity somewhere. And our mind ought to be focused on the goal of heaven that we hope to attain. Remember what Paul wrote in Philippians 3 regarding his pressing towards the goal? Did he say, yeah, there's the goal before me and I'll think about it from time to time. It's in the back of my mind there. No, he says in beginning of verse 13, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What I think Paul is demonstrating here in this verse is that he was committed to obtaining the goal at the end of his life. And he was so committed that he wasn't going to let anything get in his way of attaining that goal. Have you ever been so determined to do something that you are not going to let anything get in your way of accomplishing what you set out to accomplish? Shouldn't that be the way that we are towards heaven? We want heaven. We want to go to heaven so much that we're not going to let anything get in our way. We're that focused and that determined on our goal. You know, I think in large part that's one of the reasons why Jesus was able to be successful in His mission and partly to remain sinless, is the fact that He never lost sight of His focus. Remember, He was 12 years old when Joseph and Mary go a day's journey and realize Jesus is not there, and they go back to Jerusalem and find Him in the temple, and He says, why'd you seek Me? I must be about My Father's business. At 12 years old, He was focused on His mission. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. I think part of that, what Jesus was saying there is, I don't have all these earthly things to distract me from my mission because I'm focused on my goal. Because a man just come to Jesus and said, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus is, are you sure you understand what you're saying? Are you sure of the commitment that you're making by saying, I'm going to follow you? If our mind is set in the right place, we're going to be so dedicated and focused on our mission that nothing's going to get in our way. And so, in order to be a faithful Christian, we've got to have our mind right. But not only is our mind going to affect our faithfulness, also what we say is going to affect our faithfulness. Now, if you look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, there's a reason why I start with the idea of what we think. And what Jesus says here in Matthew 12, verse 34, I think helps us to understand why I started here. In verse 34, Jesus says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we say is a reflection of our hearts. If you've got someone who's always cursing, that's a reflection of what's in their heart. If you've got somebody who's always talking about filthy things, that's a reflection of what's in their heart. If you've got somebody who's always talking about spiritual things, who's always trying to spread the gospel and tell people about God and Jesus Christ, that's a reflection of what's in their heart. We need to have our mindset properly so that we can say the things that are proper in the sight of God. The Bible is full of warnings regarding the tongue. If you look in James chapter 3, James warns about an improper use of our tongue. In James chapter 3, and beginning in verse 2, James here says, we all stumble in many things, and if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And then he says, we put bits in horses' mouths that it may obey us, and they turn the whole body. Even this tiny little bit in the horse's mouth is able to turn any way it goes. And he talks about a boat. You've got these massive vessels that are in the water. And as large as these vessels are, a tiny rudder is what steers it. Now, when I say tiny, that's relative. It probably, some of the boats would probably take up this whole room, or the rudders would take up this entire room. But in comparison to the vessel, it's very small. But that little tiny bit can steer the whole boat where it goes. And then he talks about a forest fire. You know, I grew up in California, and there's forest fires all over California right now. And sometimes that large fire that destroys thousands of homes and ravages thousands and thousands of acres of land could just start with a tiny little spark. What James is showing here is the power that the tongue has. It has power for great things, but it has power for bad things too. And so there's danger in the way that we use our tongue. We can use it to do great things, to share the gospel, to uplift one another, to do wonderful things, but we can also use it for evil. If you look in the book of Proverbs, there's many passages in Proverbs that deal with the use of our tongues. Proverbs 13, verses 2 and 3 is one passage here. In Proverbs 13, it says that a man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips have destruction. If you jump over a few passages or a few chapters into chapter 17, in chapter 17 and verse 20 of Proverbs, it says there, he who has a deceitful heart finds no good, and he who has a perverse tongue falls into evil. I'm sure there's many passages more that you could look at, but those help us to see that it's important that our tongue is used properly and the dangers of misusing our tongues. And so we must learn to say those things that are fitting for the people of God. Paul in Ephesians 4 and verse 29 discusses, warns against corrupt speech. He says very plainly, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And so we need to guard ourselves as Christians against corrupt speech. But you know, sometimes we could emphasize the negative use of the tongue, but there is positive ways in which we can use our tongue. We need to use our tongues for good. And there's many different things that we could do as far as positive uses are concerned. For example, we can teach the Word of God. What greater use of our tongues than to proclaim the praises of God and to share His Word with others? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, Paul encourages Timothy to commit the things that he's heard to faithful men so that they can share it with others. And that would include each and every one of us. The Word of God is committed to us so that we can then go and share that with others. But also, and sometimes this might not seem like a very positive thing, but rebuking sin is a good use of the tongue. And in Proverbs chapter 27, in Proverbs 27 and verse 6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And if you tie in what you find in Hebrews chapter 12 as regards the chastening of the Lord, it says, no chastening seems pleasant at the time. And so sometimes when we need to rebuke somebody who's falling into sin, it might not be pleasant at the time. It might not be easy to go to them and tell them that they need to change their life. And it might not be easy for them to receive it. But if it's received positively, then ultimately it's a good thing. You think about a doctor. If I have a heart problem, in order for him to fix my heart problem, he's got to cut my chest open in order to get to my heart to fix it. And he's cut me open. He's hurt me in order to help me. And that's the same thing as far as rebuking others or something of that nature. It might hurt. It might sting. As he says here, faithful are the wounds of a friend. It might hurt, but it's ultimately for your benefit. Also, sometimes confessing sin can be a good thing. In James 5 and verse 16, James says to confess your trespasses to one another. And I think the point of what James is discussing there is we confess our sins to one another so that they can help us in overcoming those things. And if we're struggling with sin and we go to our brother or sister in Christ and tell them what it is we're struggling with, and they can encourage us and they can pray for us and they can help us in overcoming whatever it is we're struggling with, that can be a very positive thing. And that can ultimately help us in our relationship and walk with God. But also we can use our tongues to simply encourage one another. We read in Ephesians 4 where Paul says, don't use corrupt language, but good things so that you can edify one another. In Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25, the Hebrew writer says that we are to consider one another to stir up love and good works. And that's one thing that we accomplish as we come together is to encourage one another, edify one another, and build each other up. And sometimes we can say things to encourage each other, to build each other up. And so I think we can see that a faithful Christian is one who's going to use his tongue properly. He's going to use it for good and avoid the negative uses of his tongue. But finally, we want to notice that a Christian is faithful because of what he does. And our heart, again, as it affects what we say, our heart will affect what we do. If you look at Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 15, Jesus is rebuking, or he's quoting from Isaiah here, where he says, the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. You see, the reason why many didn't follow Jesus is because their hearts weren't right. There's many who don't submit themselves to God because they don't have a proper heart. If you turn over a couple chapters in chapter 15 and in verse 19, and Jesus says, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile man. So again, I hope we can see why it's so important that our mind is set right, because when our mind is focused on spiritual things, that allows our speech to be pure in the sight of God. That allows our actions to be proper in the sight of God. And so as a child of God, as a faithful Christian, we're going to be obedient from the heart. Remember in Romans 6 and verse 17, as Paul is comparing our slavery to sin to becoming a slave of righteousness. He says you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So our obedience comes from our heart that is set properly. Because we are seeking to do the will of God, we're going to seek God and we're going to seek Him first in our life. And Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now, what does that mean to seek first the kingdom of God? You know, I think we often tend to get out our checklist and write number one, I'm going to put God. Number two, I'm going to put family. Number three, I'm going to put work or whatever, however it is you're going to prioritize your life. And you say, as long as I'm here on Sunday and Wednesday night and I don't let anything get in the way of being at services, then I've put God first. But is that really what that is referring to? When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, He's saying God comes first in every aspect of your life. That means when I'm working, God comes first. That means in my relationship with my family and my friends, God comes first. In every aspect of my life, God is first. And He governs every aspect of my life because He's first in my life. In James chapter 1, James goes on to discuss the fact that we are to be doers of the Word. In beginning in verse 22, he says, be doers of the Word and not hearers only. There's many people who, you know, they talk a good game and they'll hear the Word of God and they know what the Word of God says, but somewhere between knowing what God's Word says and actually doing it, there's a breakdown. But James says, don't simply be a hearer of the Word, be a doer of the Word. It's not enough simply to hear the Word, not simply enough to know what God says to do, but you've got to do it too. You remember in Matthew 19, you have this young man that comes to Jesus and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. So I've kept all of these from my youth. And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. You know what? That man went away sorrowful. Why? Because he wasn't wanting to be a doer of the Word. He wasn't wanting to do what Jesus said he needed to do in order to obtain eternal life. But we need to have the attitude when Jesus tells us to do something, we're going to do it. Like Simon in Luke chapter 5. You know, Simon says they were out in the boat all night long, casting their nets out and caught nothing. And then Jesus comes along and says, cast out into the deep. And Simon's like, we've been here all night. But because you said so, I'm going to do it. And so he cast out and they caught so much fish that the nets began to break. And so that's the kind of attitude that we need to have as doers of the Word. Because God said to do something, because the Word of God dictates my life, I'm going to do what God says. And so, our goal in all of our life, in the way that we live, in all that we do, is to please our Master. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verses 3 and 4, Paul likens the Christian to an athlete, or to a soldier. He says a soldier must endure hardships, but in verse 4 he says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Our goal is to please God. And so everything that we do is toward that end, is to please God who is our Master. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our aim to be well pleasing to God. And so we want to be one of those who in Matthew 7 and verses 21 through 23 will hear, well done. And Jesus talks about those who say, you know, Lord, look at all this we've done in your name. But he says, depart from me because you haven't done the will of my Father in heaven. That's who's going to enter the kingdom of God in verse 21. Those who do the will of the Father in heaven. And so if we want to be a faithful Christian, I think we all do, we need to have a mind that is set properly, that is set on spiritual things, that is focused with a spiritual focus. And that will allow us to say those things which are fitting for children of God, and that will allow us to do those things that will cause us to please God in all things. So, obviously, our goal is to be faithful in all things until we draw our final breath. And it was written to the church in Smyrna, they were told that they were going to suffer for persecution. But they said, if you endure to the end, be faithful till death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that remains true for us. If we are faithful, and when we draw our last breath, then we will spend eternity with God. We will receive that crown of life. So let us develop a proper mind. Let's set our mind on spiritual things so that we can say and do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God. Now, perhaps you've not yet become a child of God, then we have an opportunity to be a child of God this morning. We mentioned earlier a child of God, a Christian, is one who has obeyed the gospel. If you need to obey the gospel, we have an opportunity. We'd be glad to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ so you can be washed of your sins and raised to walk in newness of life. But if you are a child of God, maybe you've come to realize that you're not living faithfully in the sight of God. Won't you make a change now? We'd love to help you in that. If you have sin in your life, if you need help in overcoming those things, let us help you with that. Let's pray with you and encourage you in overcoming those things you're struggling with. Or if you simply need the prayers of the congregation here, we're happy to pray with you and to pray for you. So if you find there's any way that you have spiritual need, or if you're in any way subject to the invitation that the Lord has offered, please come now as we stand.